Shrove Tuesday in the English town of Olney is not all about the traditional eating of pancakes. Here, ever since 1445, it's also about a pancake race, the oldest in the world. Legend has it that a local housewife running late for the annual service that marks the start of Lent in the Christian calendar ran to the church, still cooking her pancakes, a legend that's showing little sign of dimming.
I cannot see this tradition literally ever finishing. I mean, if we're talking about longevity, this is just phenomenal as far as I'm concerned. We love a bit of history and we love the fact that we've been here for a long while and intend to remain doing just this.
So each year, women from Olney, pan and pancake in hand, turn back the clock to relive that moment 5.5 centuries before.
I mean, I've been here for the last 3 years watching this, you know, and now sort of taking part is absolutely great. It's such a buzz, such a great atmosphere, it's brilliant.
And with the flip of a pancake, they're off. The 400-metre dash to the church takes a little over a minute, but for the winner, a place in the Olney history books.
Push it!
It was just run. And I could feel somebody was right next to me, and I just thought, right, I've just got to keep in front of the person next to me, and that's all it was, really.
For Nikki, a traditional kiss from the church verger, while back in the town square, a new generation of pancake racers have put through their paces, hoping that one day they too can compete, even win the historic Olney pancake race.
That's a very serious British tradition. And also, what were you guys doing 550 years ago? Okay, I mean, America was barely a twinkle in the eye of the British Empire back then. Okay, so come on, a bit of respect. So that's a rather bizarre British tradition there, the pancake races. But I thought, you know, interesting. Olney. Anybody here live in Olney? I used to live in Olney, right? So Olney, that's Olney, England, which is also famous, by the way, for, they had a famous priest, John Newton. Do you remember John Newton? What did John Newton, anybody know why he's famous? Yeah, he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, and in fact there's a whole book of hymns called the Olney Hymns. A little bit of religious trivia for you there, you know, for those pub quizzes when you need to pull that one out. But anyway, the reason for looking at that somewhat bizarre celebration is that Lent is going to be beginning very soon, right? So on this coming Tuesday, it will be Shrove Tuesday. That was what the video there was referencing, and there's that. It's Pancake Day in England. Interestingly, England is not a very religious country anymore, but we celebrate Pancake Day. You know, so a lot of people probably have no idea that the next day is Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of Lent. They just know that we eat pancakes on that day. But the tradition is that people would gather up all the sort of fatty foods and the rich foods that they've been eating up until Lent, because they're going to go without that during Lent. So eat them all on the day before Lent begins, and hence this tradition of Fat Tuesday or Shrove Tuesday developed, and then we begin Lent on Ash Wednesday. So we're sort of coming to that time ourselves. And just again, as Steve mentioned earlier, if you weren't in here, we have pancake dinners on Tuesday. You know, it's about 5 of them, I think, around this area, and everybody is welcome to attend those. And you know, they're a lot of fun. And there's some sign-ups in the lobby area if you want to join in with one of those celebrations. And also, we have Ash Wednesday service here at 7 p.m. on Wednesday evening. Okay, and that marks the official beginning of Lent. So Lent's not quite begun, but today we're beginning a new series. It's a series that's going to be a study of a book called The Life You've Always Wanted. This is the book. If you there's information in the lobby about that, you can grab a copy of that. It's got some discussion chapters in it in the appendix, and you know, there's an explanation of how we're going to do that study over the next few weeks in a handout in the lobby. But today we're going to just focus on sort of an introduction to Lent. We're going to talk a little bit about Lent and kind of try to get ourselves ready for this season that's coming up. Lent is this time where we reflect on our humanity, perhaps on the kind of weakness and frailty of humanity, but at the same time we look at partnership with God, partnership with the divine, and the creative potential that is in all of us. So it's not a denial of our humanity. There's something very beautiful about our humanity. And we acknowledge that and accept that. But it's a season where we recognize that we're not all that we could be, that there's room for change. And in fact, in some cases, and I'd certainly say this about my own life, I need to change. But there's a difference between being aware of the need to change and actually changing. There's a difference between being aware that things aren't right and taking steps to put those things right. And that's what Lent's about. It's about taking some time, and Lent lasts for 40 days. If you add up all the days from Ash Wednesday to the beginning of Easter, it's 40 days if you don't include the Sundays. And that kind of represents, theologically or religiously, the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness. So before Jesus really got stuck into action and with all the stories that we read about in the Bible, he spent this time of testing, of kind of his own self-reflection and sort of inward focus and sort of challenge to his own life. He spent that time out in the wilderness, and it was very formative for Jesus. So we kind of see Lent as mirroring that in some way. It's this 40-day period. But it's a time where we kind of have this opportunity, at least, to set ourselves apart, to focus on personal transformation. And I think there's something very powerful about having time set apart. Like, you think about it, when we go on a course or a retreat, or even when we go on vacation, there's a time set aside that creates an experience all of its own. And that can be very formative. I mean, we remember vacations. We remember certain courses that we've been on, or retreats. Times, we remember the people we were on those courses with. We remember this kind of stuff that happened to us during that time. So this is one of those seasons. It's also potentially an incredibly religious season, and I don't mean that in necessarily a good way. Not every denomination in the Christian church celebrates Lent, and I can understand that, actually. Because I think very often these holiday seasons, or these times where we think about holy things, which is where the word holiday comes from, obviously, can become very sort of outward and restrictive, and it's all about jumping through certain hoops. You know, and we may feel forced to do certain things, or it almost becomes a competition about who's the best. And it can also be very outward oriented. It can be about what we do on the outside rather than inner transformation, what's really going on the inside. And I think because of that, some denominations have said, we don't want to bother with that anymore. I think that's a great loss, though, because taken the right way, we have this wonderful opportunity to look at ourselves, to open ourselves up to God, and to be transformed. Now, we've just been through a series on the book of John, and we're going to start where that book finishes. So maybe we can just look at the first scripture for today. It's John chapter 20. And Jesus has died, come back from the dead, and he's met up with his disciples. We looked at this passage very briefly last week, and we're just going to remind ourselves about it. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and his side. So he was showing them his body that had been crucified. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, we talked last week about the fact that here's Jesus, and throughout the book of John, we saw how Jesus was the light coming into the world. Jesus was new creation. Jesus was hope in the middle of despair, light in darkness, life out of death. Jesus is bringing this life to humanity, life to the earth. And now he's in this passage, he's saying, maybe we can just put that last slide up, the last part of that passage. Now he's saying, okay, you go out, do it. As the Father sent me, I'm giving you my Spirit to go and be that light in the world, to be all you can be in the world, to bring that kind of reconciliation, that kind of freedom. You know, we talked about Jesus setting us free. We talked about Jesus making us whole. That even the word salvation is not about some in and out thing where some people have it and some people don't. It's about becoming whole people, being healed from the things that oppress us and bind us and hold us back, from the things that we've done and the things that have been done to us. It's about reconciliation. We are now agents of reconciliation. We are now bearers of that light. And in fact, I don't know if you've ever thought about this when you've read this section, but when it says, when Jesus says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. I mean, that's kind of scary. It's somewhat scandalous. I mean, it's hard for me, honestly, to think that, do I have that kind of power? I kind of don't think so, to be honest. And I don't want to get into necessarily the exact meaning or what did Jesus mean by that this morning, because we'll be here all day. But rather to say, Jesus got into big trouble with the religious authorities for forgiving people their sins. Not so much, it's not recorded that way so much in the book of John, but if you look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus says to people, your sins are forgiven. And all the religious people think, how can he do that? Firstly, he can't just forgive sins out on the streets. You have to go to the temple to get your sins forgiven. And here's Jesus handing out forgiveness like it's common currency. And secondly, who the heck is Jesus to forgive anybody? Only God can forgive sins. Well, it gets even worse than that. Jesus is saying, now you get to forgive sins. Exactly what that means, I'm not 100% sure, to be honest. But what it shows me is that the nature of this partnership is pretty intense. When Jesus is saying, okay, you go bear light into the world, you go take healing and wholeness into the world, he's saying, you go take forgiveness into the world. I mean, Jesus came and made this incredible sacrifice so that we could be forgiven. Jesus is saying, okay, you now make that sacrifice, it seems. So we've been invited into this divine partnership. And I think that's what Lent is all about. It's about this divine partnership. It's about saying, okay, God, I need more of you in my life, not just for myself, not just so I would be healed and made whole and I could be reconciled, and I could be transformed and be all I can be, but so I can be that in the world, so I can be an agent of reconciliation. So I can bear more of this light. Because that's a really tough challenge, right? To receive the invitation of Jesus to go and be sent in the way that he was sent, that's a pretty tough challenge. So we need all of that spirit that he's breathing on his disciples there. We need more of that, more of God's spirit in our life. And Lent creates this window of time where we can especially invite the spirit in to work a creative process in us. Because it's about divine partnership. It's not about beating up our humanity and saying, I'm a rotten person, my humanity is rotten, and we need to walk around almost like human robots that are really just sort of God's spirit in a human shell, and the human shell is just a bit of a problem, but it's God's spirit that's good. No, it's about partnership, it's about humanity and the divine coming together, and God creating something beautiful in that partnership. Okay, so I think that's what the essence of Lent is. So as we go into Lent, we have this wonderful opportunity to embrace that. It's an opportunity, it's an invitation, rather than something that's imposed upon us. Okay, so if we're feeling any sort of guilt about our spirituality, or any guilt, especially about Lent, like, oh, I've got to give something up, or I should be a better person, maybe we should just put that aside for a moment and say, no, this is an invitation. This is an opportunity for something beautiful to happen. And let's embrace that. Now, maybe we can look at the passage from Philippians, because Paul, one of the early church leaders, one of the main church leaders, in fact, wrote numerous letters to these very rudimentary, embryonic churches that were springing up in this first century after Jesus. And he kind of picked up on this theme of divine partnership, and he puts it like this in chapter 3 of the letter he wrote to Philippians. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Now there's a whole bunch of things in there. Firstly, Paul is using this analogy, metaphor of athleticism. You know, and he's sort of straining towards the goal, towards the prize. And, you know, with athleticism or athletics, we immediately think of competition. And I don't think, actually, he's talking about competition here. It's not like, you know, okay, there's one prize up for grabs and I'm going to be the best person. And God will be really pleased with me and I'll get the prize. You know, obviously, that's not what he's talking about. He's using athletics as a metaphor for the kind of effort and intentionality that it takes to be transformed. You know, if you want to become an Olympic runner, if I wanted to become an Olympic runner, put it like this, a whole bunch of transformation would have to take place, right? Because I, you know, I'm not really fit to compete right now. So likewise, to become the people that God intends us to be, to fulfill all our potential, there's some transformation that needs to take place. And he's saying, okay, Jesus has kind of got a hold of me, and he's wanting to transform me and set me free and for me to fulfill all this potential. And I'm kind of straining towards it. And he talks about that in three interesting terms. Maybe we just go back to the beginning of that slide. He talks about, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that's great. You know, we want that light, that new creation, that power in us to be transformed. But he also says, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So again, we have this sense of sacrifice, this sense of, you know, Jesus, as we read about Jesus in the book of John, Jesus is living this life of self-sacrifice, of not putting himself first, but putting others first, of actually surrendering some of what you want in order for the good of the whole, of kind of letting your own life go in order that you might attain something even more precious. And here Paul is echoing that thought of that there's some sacrifice involved in this, that this isn't going to come easy, that in partnering with the divine, there's both power, but that power is actually a different kind of power. It's not about just trying harder. It's not just about being better. It's about a different kind of power, a power that loves, a power that is self-sacrificial rather than fighting for its own good. So we're invited into that partnership, and Paul is saying, okay, press on towards that goal. Be intentional about it. So Lent is this time where we can be intentional. It's an invitation to be intentional, an invitation to maybe up the intensity a little bit. Now, Paul also talked about, in a letter he wrote to the Romans, maybe we can look at this one, he also talked about kind of setting ourselves aside, kind of sort of stepping out of the flow of things in order that we could focus on transformation. He put it this way, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Okay, so he's writing to people like us and saying, you know, look, here's what it's about. I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We'll come back to that word holy in a second. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so what he seems to be saying here is don't be conformed to the way of this world. Now that's a familiar theme to us, especially coming out of our study of the book of John, because Jesus was saying, look, there's this way of the world, which is the way of fighting and violence and selfishness and fear. And then there's this other way, which is one of self-sacrifice and love and kindness. And Paul seems to be saying, hey, it's really easy to get overwhelmed by a world in which you have to fight and compete and hide your fear and anxiety and sort of react to compensate for that with anger or violence or whatever. I mean, Paul seems to be saying it's very easy to get carried away with that because we live in that climate all the time. And he's saying, don't let that transform you. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind by the Spirit of Christ. And he talks about giving our whole bodies to that and our whole minds to that. Maybe we could just go back. Oh, well, there it is. Do not be conformed to... Can we go back to that one? Can we go back one? Do not be conformed to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Maybe we can, yeah, that the very beginning on that one. I appeal to you therefore. Okay. You're messing with me now. Anyway, it's fantastic. We'll just leave it there. What he's saying is put your whole body in and your whole mind in. I mean, I think what he's saying is like, put everything in the game. You wholeheartedly put everything in the game. And he's talking about being holy. Now, That word holy, I think, is one of the most misinterpreted and misused words we have, because it's such a religious word. And holy sort of is like, oh, I'm going to be holy, you know. And we even use it as in the term holier than thou. It almost has become synonymous with hypocrisy, ironically. And it's sort of, you know, Lent can be this holy time where we all become a little bit weird and you know, uptight and religious, basically. And we have a whole week of holiness called Holy Week, which is, you know, where we go to church as much as we possibly can, I guess. I'm not quite sure about that, but it's become known as Holy Week, and you know, there's nothing wrong with that, but what does holy really mean? Well, the word holy in the Hebrew sense, now, you know, when Paul's writing that, he's writing in Greek, because that was the you know, lingua franca of the day, but he's a Hebrew. He's a Jewish person. He's writing from a Hebrew mindset, and the concept of holiness in Hebrew culture was being set apart. Okay, so it's about, in other words, you know, God is holy because God's kind of different. God is transcendent. God's not quite like us, if you've noticed. And so there's this sense of holiness is a sense of being set apart. It's not about being hypocritical. It's not about being holier than thou. It's not about being perfect. It's not about putting on airs and graces that make us seem holy. It's about setting ourselves apart. And I think what Paul is saying here is set yourselves apart. Don't be conformed by the way of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Set yourself apart for this. So again, Lent is this invitation to set ourselves apart, to say, okay, I'm going to kind of take some steps here, perhaps just to pull back a little bit. I mean, I think that's what the concept of giving things up during Lent is about. It's kind of like changing something up, changing our life, maybe going without something that we love or we're very dependent on or that isn't necessarily very good for us, kind of changes things up a little bit and wakes us up to being set apart. Our life is different, even if it's just for that season. We maybe create some more time in our daily, weekly, monthly schedule where we can actually, and we can set that time aside, in order to focus on the kind of things that God wants to do transformatively in our lives. We'll come on to some of that in a second. So it's this wonderful invitation. Now, it's pretty intense. Right, it's a challenge. I mean, it's not like, oh, great, you know, let's just set the time aside and launch into it like it's going to be a piece of cake. It's a challenge. And I think we pick up on that challenge right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right at the beginning when Jesus first appears on the scene. I think we get this sense that, okay, Jesus has come to set people free. Jesus has come to do so much good in the world. But it's really challenging. Let's turn to the words of John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, right at the beginning of Jesus' activity in Matthew's account of his life, John the Baptist, who's, you know, he was a pretty strange guy, he has these words to say about Jesus. I'm baptizing you here in the river. Oh, do we have the NIV version of that? Just first. Do we have that one? We don't have that one. Okay, well, what we're going to read here is, this is the message, version from the Message, which is a more up-to-date kind of everyday language translation. It's translated directly from the original Greek, but it's kind of trying to make extra effort to use everyday language. Now, don't look at that for a moment, but in more literal translations, what John the Baptist says is, look, Jesus has come. He's going to baptize you in water. He's going to baptize you with his spirit. And everybody's applauding. Hooray! Great, that's wonderful. That sounds fantastic. And then he says, but hang on a minute, he's also going to baptize you with fire. And he uses an analogy of the winnowing fork, which is a fork you use when you have a pile of harvested wheat, or any sort of crop that has kernel like that. And you basically dig your fork in, flick the seeds up into the air, and then the chaff kind of disappears off, you know, is blown off. And then you gather up the chaff and burn it up. And John, in his characteristic apocalyptic language, says, the chaff will be burned in unquenchable fire. And everybody's like, oh my gosh, I'm not sure about this baptism in fire. What, you know, do we really want that? Well, that's often been interpreted, if you read those kind of words, as yes, people are going to be consumed with unquenchable fire and the fires of hell. You know, it's very judgmental and very, fire and brimstone and all that kind of stuff. I don't think that's what it means. I think what John is talking about, and I think we get this here, you know, in this translation from a guy called Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, this up-to-date version of the Bible. I think what Jesus is talking about, what John the Baptist is saying about Jesus, is that Jesus has come to kind of consume the darkness in us, to consume the things that need to be changed, to burn up the things that need forgiven, to be forgiven in us, to burn up bad memories, to burn up the things that we struggle with, the weaknesses in our lives, to transform us. Your fire is this transforming agent. Look how he describes it. I am baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, and I'm just going to be a stagehand, he's talking about Jesus here. He will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false will put out with the trash to be burned. Now that's kind of disruptive. Like that's, I don't know, I feel 100% easy about that. Because it's disruptive. Like if God was to come and put the trash out in my life, I mean, that's going to be some struggle. That, you know, this, because, you know, that's going to be hard. There's things I will want to hold on to, and there's things that I know are going to be painful to change. So it's destructive, but at the same time, I want that. I mean, let's just think for a moment, and we're actually going to, in a moment, write some things down very privately that we might want to let go of, especially as we go into the season of Lent. I mean, there are things, I have memories, you know, like stuff that I've done in my life that I've talked to God about, and I know that God forgives me. But to some degree, they can still haunt me. I'd love those things to be burnt up. I'd love that to be consumed in unquenchable fire. There's weaknesses about me, like, character traits that I know need a change. And I really do want those to change. And I want those to be burnt up. There's stuff that's happened to me, stuff that's not my fault, it's circumstantial, people, stuff I struggle with that's just down to my own psychology or physiology, that I'd love those to be burnt up. And sort of circumstances where people have done stuff to me, or difficulties in relationships where I'm not in full control of how of the outcomes of all those things. I'd love those things to be burned up too. I mean, we all have things that we would love to change. And this that fire process, although potentially at least painful, has something very beautiful about it. Another early church leader, actually one of Jesus' disciples that we talked about last week, Peter, he also wrote a couple of letters that appear in the New Testament. In the first one, he makes this statement. He's actually talking here about suffering, but I think it applies to change in general. He says this, "These have come," he's talking about suffering, "so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." In other words, Peter's latching on to this metaphor that's used frequently in Scripture, that fire has this purifying effect, which is kind of hard, the heat goes up, but it produces gold. It produces something very precious. And so even in this fire, there's this refining, creative process that's going on. Now I think Lent is a time where we can say, bring the fire on. And we don't say that lightly, and we don't say that flippantly or presumptuously, but it's like we have a choice. If we want to be set free, if we want to participate and partner with the divine, if we If we want freedom, and if we want to be light in the world, then it's kind of like we have to experience some fire. I mean, that's what John the Baptist is saying about Jesus. There's some fire to be experienced. So we're going to experience some fire this morning, not fire and brimstone or anything like that, but we're going to just stop for a moment, just do a little exercise. We have around the room, so on these two, is it the front two stations, Sarah, where the paper is? So the front two stations. So you see these little fold-down trays at the side. The two at the front, and then there's one at the back, have pieces of paper in them. We're going to just get up in a moment and grab a piece of paper, and then you can, at the station, or come sit down, there's pens there as well. Just write down, very privately, so none of these are going to be read out, or you're not going to have to share them with anybody. You don't have to talk to another soul about them, let me guarantee that. But just write down something that you want to change. You may not even know how on earth could that change. It might be a memory that oppresses you, or some guilt from the past. It might be you feel stuck in some situation at the moment. It might be like, I struggle with this issue going on in my life, and I don't know what to do about it. Right? We're going to write those down. We're going to kind of name them and sort of set them apart, if you like, and be very honest about them with ourselves and with God. And then we're going to collect them up, and we're going to burn them right here and now. Okay, and hopefully not set off the sprinklers on the... I've promised certain people that we will make sure that doesn't happen. So why don't we just take a moment? So if you, we're just going to play a little bit of music. Let's just stand up, move, grab a piece of paper. Right. If you just put those out, I don't want to put too many. Let's just sing this song. Let's just look at the flames and see God's consuming fire. See God coming into all these situations. And we're going to see someone talk about being set apart for God, about being holy. Not in some religious kind of way, but like setting ourselves apart. And let's reflect on this as we go into Lent.
Oh, think about a couple more things related to this Lent theme. And I put the lids on. Got too much time together. What do we have left here? And ashes are a symbol, we use it as a name, on Wednesday we're going to take ashes, not specifically these ashes, but we'll take ashes and mark people's foreheads. Everyone who comes will come forward and mark the forehead with ashes. And it's a symbol of the symbol of our humanity, symbol of our mortality. Actually, we use the refrain, from ashes we have come and to ashes we will return, or from dust we have come and to dust we shall return. That comes from Genesis chapter 3, as part of the creation story. I mean, there's a couple of creation stories there right at the beginning of Genesis. And the second one, it says this: by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And that can have a sort of, I think, maybe a negative sense about it, a negative feeling about it. But if we go to the preceding chapter, chapter 2, it says this about, and using the same word, the Lord God formed the man, Adam. And actually, the reason we talk about this, you know, what I believe to be a figurative human being that called Adam, is because the Hebrew word for man is Adam. Right? So God formed the Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the Adam became a living being. Now, interestingly, the word for ground in Hebrew is Adamah, Adamah. So there's kind of a pun going on here, where it's basically the writer's telling us that we're kind of earthlings. We're part of this physical realm, and that physicality to us has been formed, come into existence, and it will disappear at some time. We are mortal. But look what the writer's talking about here. Partnership with the divine. Because the breath of God, the breath of life. Do you remember Jesus breathed his spirit into his disciples? That's the first scripture we looked at today. Here, the breath of God, the divine, is breathed into humanity. So as human beings, we're this partnership with humanity and the divine. And this is creation. This is creativity. So God, out of these ashes, God is able to breathe creatively. Think of all the issues that we burn up, that we wrote down, that God is able to produce something beautiful out of these things. We talked already about gold and silver being refined in the fire. But this dust that we're talking about here, and in keeping with this scripture from Genesis, if we add water to it, becomes what? What if we take earth, certain types of earth, and add water to it, it becomes clay, right? I mean, dust, I think that's the imagery here. We have almost like the God forming a human being out of dust and shaping it almost like a clay model or something. Again, I personally think this is figurative, and there's deep truth contained in the way that this is being told. Now, we have another little exercise that we're just going to do when we're singing and when we're taking communion, which is at the sides, at the next stage back, okay, so not the very front section, but the next table back, we have some clay. And in fact, I'm going to invite Chaz. Where's Chaz? Hey, Chaz. Chaz is going to come up. We have a potter's wheel up here. Chaz is going to just get the potter's wheel going for us, because this whole concept of God forming something out of the dust, forming something out of the clay, I think is, again, something important for us to embrace as we go into Lent. The prophet Isaiah said this: Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. We are the work of God's hand. We are the work of God's hand. Think of all the things that we're going through at the moment that are shaping us. We can go through those alone, the good, the bad, and the ugly of that, or we can partner with the divine. I mean, think of this for a moment. I don't think, for instance, that God in shaping us says, oh, here's some cancer for you, or here's some abuse, here's some horrible challenges, here's some... Those things happen to us, right? We go through difficulties and trials and tribulations and all sorts of issues. But rather than those necessarily being imposed on us by God, what if God is, as a loving Father, is kind of embracing us with all that struggle? And
in the process shaping us like this, just carefully, tenderly helping us through those processes. And we in that, in the good, the bad and the ugly of our lives, we can partner with the divine and experience creation, experience new creation, experience this level of creativity. Let's go back to Paul, that early church leader. We're going to go back to a couple of letters that he wrote in Philippians chapter 2, the chapter preceding one we read from earlier. He says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Okay, so that working out our salvation. Remember, we talked about salvation being healing and wholeness. So as we are in this process of healing and wholeness, let's be serious about that. Let's do that with fear and trembling, with intensity, recognizing that God is at work in us. God is at work in us, every single one of us, no matter who we are. He put it a slightly different way in a letter he wrote to the church at Ephesus, to the Ephesians. He says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." And notice how, again, this isn't just about us. This is about us living a certain way, doing the good things that God wants us to do, to be the kind of force in the world that God wants us to be. To be the kind of presence in the communities we live in, to be the kind of presence in the relationships that we are in, that can be God's light, God's life. But think of that word. We are God's masterpiece. Right? We are God's masterpiece. We're not just a bit of work on the side, an afterthought. We're God's masterpiece. But God is forming something beautiful in each of us. And Lent is this invitation to participate, to become more aware of and participate in that work that God is doing in our lives, the partnership of the divine and the human. So at the sides we have this clay, and we're going to have communion together in a moment. Just encourage you during that time, either before or after you've had communion, go and just break a piece of clay off and just sit down or stand when you're singing and hold the clay and shape it and mold it. I mean, you don't have to make anything out of it specific, but just feel the give under your fingers. You may want to just come up and just watch or sit from where you are and watch Chaz at work on the potter's wheel. And we're going to be, he's going to continue this even after the service is finished if you want to watch. And just reflect on God at work in you. God at work in you, that we are not alone. We are not alone. No matter what we're going through, we are not alone. But something is being formed in us. Something beautiful is being made. We are God's masterpiece. And so take the clay, look at the potter's wheel. Over the next few weeks throughout this series, as we go through this book study, we're actually, during the times together on Sundays, we'll be making something from clay, something that will last, something that we can keep as a reminder that we are God's masterpiece, as a reminder that God is at work in us, as a reminder that it's not over yet. Whatever situation we're in right now, it's not over yet. We are a work in progress. The best is yet to come. There is always hope. We are pressing on towards something like Paul challenged us, to be the people that God has called us to be. To be partners with God in the world so that the world would be all that it can be. So that peace and reconciliation can come to our planet. That's the business that God's in. That's what we're partnering together. So we're going to have communion. We have the table set up as usual. We have grape juice and bread, and including gluten-free bread at the front here. And then we have people who will be glad to serve you at the sides. Everybody is welcome to take communion. Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to his followers to eat. He took wine and gave it to his followers to drink. And he said, "Look, I'm taking these elements from the Passover celebration to talk about a new kind of freedom. I've come to set you free. And take this bread in and drink this wine to embody me, to take my power in, to take in forgiveness, to take in this love and light that I've come to bring." And so as we come to the table this morning, we're sort of coming for a meal with God. And we're really saying, "God, okay, we're coming to you, and we have this opportunity this morning, especially on the brink of Lent, to say, God, we invite you in. We want to partner with you. We want you to transform us. We want to be transformed. So if you want that, no matter who we are, we may feel the most irreligious people on the planet. We may not even know if we believe all this stuff. No matter who we are, if we want that kind of transformation, if we're prepared to take the risk that maybe God can do something that we couldn't imagine doing on our own, if we're prepared to take the risk that God could do that, come and eat the bread and drink the wine. Everybody is